welcome everyone to Grace Bible Church today. In our call to worship, we are working our way through Psalm 119, and we come to two verses of Scripture in between 65 and 72 that I think will be a tremendous blessing as we worship the Lord today. Verse 71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Now, connected there are two thoughts that the natural mind would not place together. All right? First of all, by saying, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted." How many people wish they weren't afflicted? Wish they had no problems. I mean, and here the writer says, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted." Then gives a reason why. "That I might learn thy statutes," which tells me something. It tells me that some of the greatest lessons from God's Word are learned during times of trial, times of affliction, times of difficulty. That is so contrary to the culture. I mean, that is radical. Because the whole purpose of culture is trying to alleviate all affliction. We want to alleviate all trouble. We want to have utopian possibilities in this world. But we don't understand that it required the Lord to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the world, to deal with the problem of affliction. But then He goes on to say in verse 72, "The law of thy mouth," speaking of the Lord's mouth, "the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Now, you talk about another cultural shock wave that the Lord says here and shares with us. What's the world all about? Money. Money. We got to have more money. If you don't have money, then we want the government to give us money. So we all have a guaranteed income. That's come up several times this past week in several of the cities around. We got a guaranteed income for everybody. But what does He say here? "The law of thy mouth is better." God's Word is better than thousands of gold and silver. Do you know how few people believe that statement? Very few people believe that statement, and yet it's God's Word. That I am to anchor my soul to the Word of God, and it's better for me than having a big bank account. What? Are you kidding me? The world says. That's just totally foreign to how we do business. You see, God's Word turns the world upside down. It causes the world to be thrown into a fit because it goes against their way of thinking and their way of operation. And you see, their way of thinking and operation comes out of the natural heart, the old sinful heart. And it has to be confronted with reality. And the reality is that God's Word is worth, now listen, God's Word is worth going through affliction so I learn more of it and understand it better. And God's Word is greater than thousands of gold and silver. You know what? It takes faith to believe God's Word. And I want to encourage your faith today as we gather together, as we sing these hymns. Is your faith being stimulated to trust Him more, to serve Him more, to want to learn more about His Word? That's the basis and the foundation for worship. It's finding out what pleases God and then ascribing worth to His glorious name.
Begin our singing this morning with number 111. 111, "Lead Me to Calvary," number 111. We'll stand together to sing.
Thank you.
opportunity for prayer as Mr. Woods comes to lead us.
Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank Thee for this day, for this assembly. We thank Thee, Lord, for Calvary. We thank You that we have been crucified with You, that we have new life with You. Lord, we thank You that we can crucify our flesh on that same cross, Calvary, die to self, and live to Thee. Lord, we're thankful that You've made that provision. And so we pray this morning for the ministries here. We thank You for the new beginnings of another school year, another opportunity to take teenagers and children and small children, bring them before the Word of God and before the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ and teach it to them. Lord, we can't absorb it for them. We can't accept it for them, but we can present it to them. And we can pray that Your Holy Spirit can penetrate the hearts of these boys and girls and teenagers. Lord, we ask You that You might do that, that many will be saved from their sins, and others will be willing and interested and trying to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that's our prayer for this school year. We pray for the teachers as they apply these things. Lord, bless them. We do thank You for the opportunity of a new beginnings of another soccer season. We pray that You might be honored through this. We pray that You be honored by supplying the needs of the coaches and the sponsors and the people to operate the program. Lord, we ask Your blessing upon it in a way that we might be able to reach some boys and girls for Santa Rosa Christian Schools, some parents for Grace Bible Church. There may be some out there that are looking for truth and for a place to come and worship. Lord, we pray that You might bless the soccer season in that regard. And then, Lord, we're in another election cycle. And we know that the King is in Thy hands, but Lord, we have a responsibility of our own to do what we can and to vote, express our desires for the people. But we have to leave, Lord, the selection of them up to You and ask You for grace that they might govern aright for what's good for the people of our county and our city and our country. Lord, bless in Your way what needs to be done in elected officials during this season. And Lord, we're also grateful for Grace Bible Church. Lord, how we thank You for the place that lifts the Lord Jesus Christ Himself supreme and His Word as a necessary way and path to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for pastors and teachers, Lord, who lay the Word of God before us, who lay open how it cuts through the thinking of our flesh. Lord, we need this. Give us a heart to learn it and to respond to it as You would see fit. Now we ask You, Lord, Your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please, and turn now to number 117. 117, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, number 117.
Oh,
Turn out to number 480. Number 480. Only one life to offer. Number 480. We'll sing just verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, number 480.
Does Jesus care? He sure does. Amen. Appreciate that beautiful number by Caitlin Whitney and Nicole Hafner. And pray for Caitlin as she leaves this afternoon to travel back up to North Carolina. Lord, watch over and keep her safe. Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Matthew chapter 26 today. Matthew chapter 26, we're getting into the section of the book of Matthew that records the lead-up to the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are now in an upper room that the Lord communicates to His disciple to go and to talk to this gentleman, so we're going to use your room tonight. That was the kind of authority that Jesus had, and the guy responded and said, yes, you can use the room. And by the way, it's used twice, because you see at the end, when the Lord comes back in the book of John, they meet in the upper room again, and the Lord communicates with them, and that's where Thomas comes to see the Lord. And remember, Thomas had said, unless I can put my finger in His side and touch His hands, I won't believe what you say, that He's risen from the dead. But it was there in that upper room that Jesus appeared to Thomas, and his faith was made whole. In other words, he was strengthened in that regard. So the upper room has great significance at the end of Jesus' earthly life here, but also in His resurrected life, in that new body that we're going to have a body like unto in the future. Do you look forward to that? We are somewhat limited in our bodies and what we can do. The older I get, the less I can do. I used to do all kinds of things, that jump off the back of a pickup truck and climb up into trees and stuff. I don't do that anymore because it hurts to try to do those things. I might be able to get up in the tree. It's the getting down part. And it could be easy. I could just let go and get down really quick. But it's the pain and agony after that you have to deal with. The Lord is going to have a meal with His disciples, but He is going to drop a bombshell right in their midst. Have you ever had one of those bombshell moments happen in your life? I remember as a child when I was 8 years old, it was 1972, and we were all sitting at our table, and the phone rang. My dad got up to answer the phone, and the phone in our house growing up was right there beside the kitchen table. My dad was listening on the other end, and I could see tears welling up in his eyes as we were looking to see what was going on. And my dad walked around the corner into the living room, and I could hear him sobbing, and he had gotten the call that his brother had been killed. And I remember Dad coming in and telling us children, it was the first time really I'd ever seen my dad cry. And we all started crying, mainly because that summer we had spent time with our Uncle Ronnie, and we had gotten to do some special things like ride ponies, and I got to ride a donkey, and there were two donkeys. I was one donkey, and then I was riding on another one. But anyway, we had a fun summer, and then to find out that he had been killed trying to get over a railroad track with his car, trying to get in a train, came and killed him instantly. And it was a bombshell moment in our family to know that. We had prayed for Uncle Ronnie for many, many years, concerned about his salvation, and don't know to this day whether he fully trusted in Jesus Christ as his Lord. But I remember that bombshell moment in our family life. And I'm sure you could relate the same. There are all those kind of events in our lives that come along. And the Lord Jesus Christ here in this passage of Scripture from verses 17 to 29 is going to drop a bombshell. One of the disciples is going to pretend like he doesn't know what the Lord's talking about. But let's look at this passage, and I'm going to share with you four significant moments that happened in the upper room here with His disciples before the cross. Four significant moments before the cross. Verse 17, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, where wilt Thou that we prepare for Thee to eat the Passover? And He said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, He sat down with the 12. So we know that all 12 were there. And as they did eat, He said, now here's the bombshell moment here, as they're eating dinner. Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. The Greek word behind betray there is treacherously sell me out. You're going to treacherously sell me out. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Now we learned from the parallel passage, that was Peter. Peter said, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Now, do you think that there was more that dipped their hand in the dish? So there was a lot of intrigue there. Which one was it when they reached their hand to dip in the sop, the sauce for their unleavened bread? As they brought that to their mouth, was it me? Is it someone else? One of the disciples? The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed, treacherously sold out. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Oh, listen to that. It's just dripping hypocrisy. It's dripping, you know, this sickening hypocrisy. Lord, Master, is I? He's tempting Jesus to come out and just outright say it. And what does Jesus respond? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Your life says everything we need to know. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it unto them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Verse 30 actually begins a brand new paragraph, so we're going to stop here at verse 29 with that thought lingering in your mind. I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day. That's a very important technical term in the Bible. That day, the day of the Lord, the day in which He establishes His kingdom. When I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Looking way off into the future as He spoke to His disciples. Did they get it? No. It was not until after He was resurrected from the dead that they began to piece all of these teachings together and began to realize what the Lord was talking about. Let's pray. Father, bless Your Word during this time. Lord, I pray that You would help us to see these significant statements that You make to Your disciples and help us to understand and know how easy it is to say one thing to the Lord and yet fail in it. All of these disciples would turn away, would deny the Lord, would run and hide whenever the soldiers came to take them away. So easy as humans to say we support, that we back up the Lord, but then another to carry it forth. And then, of course, the story, Lord, that's recorded in the Scriptures of Judas Iscariot, the one who walked with Thee for 3 years, who heard the Word over and over and over again, to say to You in that hour, is it I? When all the while he was the one that would betray the Lord. Deceitfulness in his heart was brought out. Father, I pray that You teach us today from Your Word concerning this propensity in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want this morning to give you the significance of the Passover, the significance of the Paschal Lamb, the significance of the treacherous betrayal, and the significance of the Lord's body and blood. I don't know how far we're going to get with this, but we're going to seek to share with you these four significant moments before the cross. I want you to notice here in our reading that the Lord ordered His disciples to go and speak to a man about the use of his upper room. Very common in that era for them to have a room on the top of their house that they used for family functions. The top of their house was cool compared to the inside of having collected the heat of the day, and whenever the sun began to set, they would go up on their roof, and then, of course, the winds would begin to blow, and the temperature would drop off, and it was a good place to go to get out of the heat and to enjoy the evening. And so he sent his disciples. And he said, I want you to go to this man. I want you to let him know we need to use the upper room. And so the man agrees and allows them to be able to come and to have that last Passover meal. Let's look, please, at the significance of the Passover. The Passover was something that looked back at a very important event that took place, a bombshell moment in the history of Israel. The people of Israel were in Egypt. There had been a series of 9 terrible plagues that had come across Egypt, all for the purpose of moving Israel out of Egypt and back to the land of promise. That last one there was the death of the firstborn children. The picture there is given of us of the ones who were commanded, take the blood of a lamb, perfect lamb, a lamb without spot and blemish, take it and take hyssop and strike it on the doorpost and then put it up on the lintel on the top of the door there. And all the family go inside the house and stay there. And I will shield you and protect you from this plague. And we're told there in the Scripture that the Lord hovered over them that had the blood on the doorpost. In other words, the ones who obeyed. And yet there was great weeping and wailing throughout that country because even Pharaoh was not exempt, for his firstborn son was killed that night when the destroyer came. And the people of Israel were to remember that event. And so God instituted the Passover. The Passover lamb was to be slain on the 14th day of the month Nisan. That's March, April. It's kind of split between the two. The Israelite calendar is much different than ours. And so they have a split month. So it'd be like our half, the later part of March, early part of April. 14th day of their month Nisan. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread would begin on the 15th day. So they killed the lamb on the 14th day. They prepared it, and on the 15th day, they feasted. They had the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th day, which lasted for 7 days. It was common for the Jewish people to blend the slaying of the Passover lamb, the Passover feast, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and to look on the whole celebration as one great feast. And that was what was taking place during Passion Week. You have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you have also the Passover lamb and the Passover feast. Now, the entire 8-day period required the removal of all leaven from their homes on the night between the 13th and the 14th. They were to take out all the yeast, remove it out of the house during that 8-day period. And on the 13th and the 14th, they were to eat the Passover feast on the evening of the 14th and then observe what was known as the High Sabbath. Now, please don't confuse the High Sabbath with the normal Sabbath day, which was Saturday for the children of Israel. The High Sabbath began at 6 o'clock p.m. on that Tuesday. All right, now this is important for us to get together about what's happening during the Passion Week. Don't confuse the High Sabbath with the Sabbath on Saturday, because people get all the numbers all mixed up and jumbled up about the 3 days, and they get into all kinds of arguments and things of that nature. But you got to know Jewish history. You got to dig into it. You got to understand these important dates. All right? The 14th day of the month, the 15th day of the month. What took place on the 13th in preparation for the 14th day? All right? So all of these things came together, and this was known as Passion Week. All right? Or Passover. Now, the first day of all three of these feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, all right, those were the three main Jewish feasts that all the men had to come into Jerusalem for each year. They had to leave their homes, they had to travel to the city of Jerusalem, and there they would worship. It was always what they all began with what they called a holy convocation. All right? A holy convocation. No work was to be done during this period of time. The first day of the feast completely overshadowed the ordinary weekly Sabbath, this High Sabbath. The Sabbath or High Day of John 19:31 was one such holy convocation that's recorded in the Gospels. The high Sabbath has often been confused with the ordinary Sabbath on Saturday, thus confusing the dates and events of the Passion Week. I believe that the Gospel makes it clear that Jesus was crucified and buried on the 14th day of Nisan. All right? Now that, there's been much discussion, and I'm not going to be dogmatic and say, you got to believe that. All right? There are people that believe that he was crucified on Friday. There are people that believe that he was crucified on Thursday. And some believe that he was crucified on Wednesday. And if you bring it up at a family event, everybody argues and fusses about it, and it generates more heat than light. All right? Because everybody read something. Everybody learned something. I'm just telling you that the sacrifice in Israel's history always happened on what day of Nisan? The 14th day. All right? So, I'm just putting that out there. Now, all four Gospels affirm that Jesus was buried on the preparation day. All four of the Gospels say this. Matthew 27 and verse 62. Mark chapter 15 and verse 42, Luke chapter 23 and verse 54, and then John 19, 31. All of them say that he was buried on the preparation day. Do the math. All right? Do the math. So, all of the different discussions and so forth boils down to this. It was held according to Jewish tradition, and Jesus Christ died for my sins. All right? Getting into arguments and discussion about what day, how it happened, I mean, you know, what day of the week was he actually crucified, and getting into arguments and so forth like that, I don't know until we get to heaven and the Lord tells us. But I do know this, that Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb of God, and that he shed his blood for Todd Brainerd. And he shed his blood for you, and for the sins of the whole wide world, for all history, past, present, and future. Jesus Christ accomplished what we needed in this event. The Passover was the representation of the shed blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now always connect the Passover with the blood of a lamb. All right? What caused God to hover over an Israelite's home and spare the destroyer from coming into their home and killing the firstborn? It was the blood applied to the doorposts. Folks, if the blood had been left on the ground where they killed the lamb, the firstborn son would have died in that home. It was obedience to what God said to do. It was the blood applied. And what did Jesus do? Jesus acted in obedience to His Father, and the blood was applied. That's the truth of Passover. All right? It's not about arguments about, you know, was it Wednesday that He died? Was it Thursday? Was it Friday? Everybody's got their opinions on that. But here's the fact. Passover represents the shed blood of the Lamb applied where? On the doorposts and on the lintels. That's what Passover said. Jesus Christ's blood was applied to our sins. It was applied to our sins, and it is the sanctifying covering that satisfied the Father. Do I hear an amen? That's what propitiation means. It means satisfaction. Boy, when you lean back after you just had a good old seafood dinner. All right? Maybe you were at Gator's and you had some of that deep fried mullet with the hot spices on it, and you had the cheese grits, and you had the, I'm making all of you hungry, I know. But you sit down, or maybe you ordered the flounder. Boy, that flounder's good. I love flounder too. And you sat there and you're starving to death when you sit down to eat, and then you get done, and all there's left is a skeleton of that flounder, because you got both sides of them. You see that bone structure, you know? And you've had the coleslaw, and you've had the baked beans, and you've had all the good stuff that gets served, the cheese grits. That's kind of like, that's dessert for me. Cheese grits, boy, I love them. And you sit back in the chair, and you're satisfied, right? And most people say, I couldn't eat another thing. And you probably couldn't, although some people make room for dessert. In my case, cheese grits. In your case, I don't know what it would be. Maybe key lime pie or something like that. But your body is what? Satisfied for a few hours. Is our body ever really satisfied? No. Right now, I imagine if I would put a microphone in your pew, I could hear stomachs growling. All right? Thinking about dinner. The point is this. On earth, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no satisfaction. The Father was satisfied with the work of the Son in behalf of sinners, and there needs to be no other work done. That's why religion is false. Because religion requires all kinds of work to be done in the atonement for your sin. But Jesus Christ was the atonement. He was the Passover. He was the blood applied to our sin that satisfied the Father. That's the significance of Passover. And what are the disciples and Jesus celebrating right now in the upper room? Passover! And yet my second point is this. Nowhere in the four Gospels does it mention that they had lamb for the Passover. Talks about them dipping in the sauce or the sop, all right, with the bread. But there's no mention of a lamb. That's kind of interesting to me. That doesn't mean that they didn't eat lamb. By the way, today it's common for the Israelites to eat chicken. Does anybody know why? Instead of lamb? Because during their years of dispersion, most of them didn't have access to lamb. And so they had to eat whatever. They had to substitute something else. And so today, it's pictured with chicken. But back in the Passover days, it was lamb. Now here, why did God not record in any of the passages of Scripture the four statements concerning the Passover meal, never mention them dining on lamb? Only the mention of the unleavened bread and the sop. All right? Perhaps it's this, and this is just my own opinion here. But it shows the significance of the Paschal lamb. I don't think it's mentioned because the lamb is pictured there at each one of the passages. And who is that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He is the Passover lamb. He is the one without blemish and without spot. The only one who could satisfy the Father in granting justification for lost sinners to be redeemed. Folks, justification is huge. It's huge! We can't take it all in, but the blood shed satisfied the Father, and therefore He was justified in substituting the blood of Jesus Christ for Todd Brainerd's sin that I could be redeemed. And that I can go and live with Him for all eternity. I had to be justified. And the only way that God could be justified in allowing sinners into heaven was somebody had to pay the price for the sinner's sin. And that someone was the Paschal Lamb. Jesus Christ. When Jesus dropped that bombshell in the midst, one of you is going to betray me. Several of the disciples spoke up. Overall, there were three, two that were innocent, and one that is pictured here in Matthew. And he says, Lord, Master, Rabbi, is it I? Let me tell you something about the human heart. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And for him to stand before God in the flesh and to mock him, it's no wonder that afterward he went out and hanged himself. Because he had sold the incarnate Son of God for just a handful of change. 30 pieces of silver. Nothing. That's how wicked the human heart is. And it requires blood to atone for it. For centuries before, they had brought their sacrifices. They would go and cull out the lamb without blemish and without spot, and they would take that lamb to the tabernacle or to the temple, whatever time period it was, and there they would lay their hands on that lamb. And the high priest would lay his hands upon the lamb, and that was a picture of what? That was a picture of my identification with this lamb that's about to die. And then its throat would be slit, and the blood would be poured out. That was a picture of the requirement to atone for sin. But all that blood that was shed for all those centuries never really atoned for one sin, did it? It was just a picture. It was a visual image that was emblazoned upon the hearts and minds of the children of Israel for all those centuries of what was required to deal with sin. Blood. That lamb had to die. But isn't it interesting that now there's no sacrifice needed because Jesus Christ's blood was shed. And it's the perfect atonement. It's the perfect covering for my sin and for your sin and for the sins of the whole world. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ did not just die for the sins of the elect. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His blood atoned for the sin of the whole world. And those who reject Jesus Christ's work choose to go to hell. That's their choice, because their sins have been atoned for on Calvary's tree. You see, at this upper room, we see the significance not only of the Passover event, but also the Lamb of the Passover, and that's Jesus Christ. Number three, the significance of the exposing of the wicked one. The significance of the treacherous betrayal. It was satanically inspired. We read in other passages that, in the book of Luke, I believe it is, that after this event of the upper room, the Bible says, and Satan went in to him. Talking about Judas Iscariot. All the thousands of years of preparation, Satan says, I've got him where I want him now. I'm going to destroy him. And he failed miserably. This whole thing falls apart. Yes, Judas gets his 30 pieces of silver. Yes, Jesus is betrayed and goes to the cross. But that's all part of God's plan. Jesus Christ rose the third day, according to the Scriptures. And Satan's plan was destroyed. Satan's plan fell apart. Judas went out and hanged himself, brought his life to an end because he couldn't live with himself for what he had done. What a picture here in this moment as Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, and all of them start questioning themselves. Peter speaks up. One of the other disciples speaks up. Is it I? Master, is it I? And then Judas Iscariot. Is it I, Master? Satanically inspired words flowing from a heart that despised the Passover and the Passover lamb. Don't ever forget this. Satan despises Jesus Christ. And Satan despises Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world and made a way for sinners to be redeemed from their sin. Satan wants to populate hell with all of his minions, all the millions of people that live upon the earth, and he'll have a good number there. But aren't you thankful that Satan was turned aside at the cross? That Satan's efforts to try to destroy Jesus Christ didn't happen. Failed miserably. Oh, he's going to try to do it. He's going to take another crack at it. He's going to try to destroy Jesus in the future. Not going to happen. He's a defeated creature. And yet Judas Iscariot allowed Satan to dominate his life. It's a word of caution in this significant statement. One of you is going to betray me. All of them, they never suspected Judas Iscariot. Everybody's watching as they dip the sauce, looking at each other. Wonder if it's him. I wonder if it's that other one. Wonder if it's Levi. You know, he used to be a publican, you know. You can't trust tax collectors. Maybe they started to question among themselves. But I want to tell you this. Any one of us could have done it. Because that's what kind of heart we have. That's the significance of this revelation. It shows just how wicked our heart is, and we'll try to cover it right up to the very end with a lie. Master, is it I? Thou hast said, was the response of our Lord. And then finally, this brings us to our final point. The significance of the Lord's body and blood. Look at verses 25 through 29 here as we close. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said unto him, Is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Now something's going to change. Something's going to change here about Passover. Passover is going to be a remembrance of what? No longer is it a remembrance specifically of just Egypt and the deliverance of the children of Israel. But Passover is going to become, and the Apostle Paul brings this in the epistles in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that the bread and the wine, or the grape juice that's pictured here, is a remembrance of the Passover of the Paschal Lamb, whose blood was applied. What does the grape juice remind us of? It reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ. The bread reminds us of the body of Jesus Christ. And so there's a change that takes place concerning Passover. And when we celebrate communion and the Lord's Supper, we're remembering what Jesus Christ did for us. But also, not only that, but also what Jesus Christ is going to do in the future. Because what does He say here as part of this Passover remembrance? What did Jesus say, But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That launches us way off into the future. So the representation of this event where they took the bread and they took the drink and they remembered, He said, this is a remembrance of my body, which is broken for you in remembrance of me. So Passover has significance for us in the church today. Very important significance. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Why do we have communion? Well, it's a tradition of the church. Forget it. It's not a tradition of the church. It's a remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, of His first coming and the work that He did for us, and of His second coming and the work that He's going to do for us. Amen? Oh, what a work it's going to be. Right now He's in heaven. He's making mansions for His children. And one day the Father's going to give the nod to the Son, and He's going to come down here, and He's going to take up His church, and He's going to take them back to heaven, and there's going to be a glorious time. There will be at the judgment seat of Christ, a judgment of rewards. He's going to hand out the rewards, and then we're going to have a marriage feast like none other. And then we're going to come back with Him. And His kingdom will be instituted on earth. And Jesus is going to take the fruit of an earth that's not cursed, because He's going to remove the curse. And He's going to drink it. And it'll all come together in the person of Jesus Christ, the one with whom we have to do. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you can come while it's now the accepted time, or you can choose to walk away and join Judas in the place known as hell. Oh, what a wonderful account is given to us here. As the Lord drops a bombshell, but He has four important lessons for them. The Passover, the Paschal Lamb, which is Himself, the traitor in the midst, and then the significance of His body and His blood. All of this overwhelming the minds of the disciples. They're all going to flee and run away when the soldiers come. They don't get it. And I'm afraid that there are people that may be sitting in this room today that don't get it either. They don't get the fact that Jesus said in His Word that I'm a sinner and I deserve hell, and that's where I'm headed. We're already condemned, He said in John chapter 3. But the Father loved us and sent His Son and did everything that was required to satisfy the Father in our behalf. We're going to be unfolding in these next weeks as we look through this passage of Scripture. We're going to see our Lord crucified. It had to happen because God the Father willed it so, and the Son was completely obedient to the Father's will. And it's the only way that you and I can have redemption. Are you thankful for that this morning? Do you own it? Are you listening to me? Do you own it? Do you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to your account? Have you accepted it? Have you received it? If you have not, you need to stop playing with your eternal soul. You need to get that matter settled. Christ has established forgiveness for you if you'll just receive it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your blessed Word. And Lord, in that group of 12 disciples and Jesus, there was one that betrayed, but there were 11 others that believed. We're so thankful for them. We're so thankful that they accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ that was accomplished on that cross that could redeem and save unfaithful disciples, disciples who ran away, disciples who denied the Lord, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, lying to those that they spoke to, that His blood would be a covering for their sin. Lord, I thank You for the work that was accomplished, and we know, Father, that apart from that blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, there is no home in heaven, there is no taking the title of Christian. There is only that facing of eternal damnation in a devil's hell. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit take the Word today as given and work in hearts of our children, of our teenagers, of our college students, of our adults, of our families that are gathered here and those that listen by way of radio and the internet, that they might know for sure that they're trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and not in something else. Father, do a work, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 120, hymn number 120, hymn that portrays what the Lord did on Calvary. Calvary covers it all, my past with its sin and stain. We thank the Lord for His work, and if there could be anyone this morning that has not trusted Christ, that today would be the day that you do not delay, but come to Christ on Calvary. He covers all of our sin. Let's stand together and sing verse 1, number 120. Father, we do thank You for the work of Christ, our Savior. Thank You for the work on Calvary. Lord, our Paschal Lamb, who was the Passover. Lord, the one who satisfied the wrath of God, the penalty of sin, in our behalf. We thank You, Father, that Calvary's covered our sin when we trust in the work of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would go as Your people and live in the power of Christ, in the strength of the Christian life, and the grace that You give. Lord, to continue to do what is right and be a witness and testimony of what Christ can do for a sinner. Lord, again, be with anyone who may be postponing or fighting or delaying and putting off this important matter of their soul and their salvation. Father, I pray You'd work in our hearts and help us now to walk with You and do what is right. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.